Well, Acts 20, to help prepare us for the kingdom age that we're racing towards. You and I have been entrusted by the Lord, our King, to be heralders, ministers, sharers of the good news. You are in the ministry. Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth much fruit." The Lord has ordained you into the ministry every bit as much as He's ordained me or anybody else who's part of that professional clergy kind of thing. You're in the ministry. And so this passage in Acts 20 is extremely important and applicable, for you see, Paul called the elders of that church in Ephesus together, and he had a pastor's conference. He was sharing with them, giving instructions to them, insights for them about ministry. And Acts 20 is a powerful, practical passage for all of us who want our lives to count because of what we've been entrusted to do in the short life that we have here on earth. Now, we saw in the first half of this passage from verses 17 through 38, where Paul is specifically talking to those elders, we saw how Paul said, "You know what manner of man I have been with you at all seasons, how I was serving the Lord, how I was testifying repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." Turning towards God and believing in Jesus Christ. That's what I was about, Paul says. By the way, for you as an individual or for our church as a corporate entity, we must, like Paul, be about testifying of Jesus Christ. I believe that a church or any individual member in the body of Christ must either be evangelizing or they will start fossilizing. You will either be evangelizing or you will be fossilizing. And this was really a secret in Paul's life. Wherever he went, he was testifying of Jesus Christ. Have faith in Jesus. Turn towards God. This was his message. This was his life passion. To share with people both by word and in action. And I do believe that for a church, it's imperative that there be a continual evangelizing. Or else the church will start that inevitable fossilizing. You see, a lot of times people say to us here in the Applegate, "Man, your fellowship, it's different than any church I've been in because it's so full of joy." In fact, we've actually had people write us and call us that listen on Searchlight and have asked us, "Do you put a laugh track behind your messages? Because we've never heard a church laugh and enjoy themselves in that way." This has truly happened. We've had letters and calls, people saying, "You must have a laugh track because church can't be that joyful. It's impossible." And we say no. And I'll tell you one of the reasons why I believe that we've been able to enjoy joy. Because people are getting saved and turned on. And beginning to follow Jesus Christ. When that stops happening, this church will become increasingly dour and old and sour. But when there's evangelization happening, man, inevitably there's an explosion of joy. How do I know that? In Luke chapter 15, didn't Jesus tell us that when one sinner turns to the Lord, there is rejoicing in heaven? They rejoice exceedingly, Luke 15 tells us. So the angels rejoice. Man, they're partying. When one person comes down to those waters and gets baptized, committing themselves to Jesus Christ, opening up their life to Him. There's joy in heaven. The angels are celebrating, partying. Not only is there joy in heaven, but Luke 15 goes on to say that when one sinner turns back and heads towards the Father, they're in that story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. What did the father do? He ran down the road to greet that returning sinner, something which in that culture, elderly men, dignified men, never did. You would never run. If you were dignified, if you had any kind of reputation in your community or standing, you would never be seen running. But here this father, he runs down the road. It's the only time in the Bible where God is pictured as being in a hurry. Because the Father is a picture of our Heavenly Father, you see. And He runs down the road to welcome back this prodigal son. And He says, man, kill the fatted calf and let's throw a party. Because my son has returned to me. So, when there's salvation, when there's a returning to the Lord or a belief in the Lord, there's partying in heaven in the best sense of the word, and the Father is ready to kill the fatted calf and celebrate. I do believe that this is a real key, not only for our church, but for you personally. Are you getting grumpy? Are you becoming critical, grumpy, fatigued in your Christianity? I will tell you right now, I guarantee that if you're becoming grumpy and critical and fatigued, it's because there has been a lack of evangelizing. You have not been sharing your faith. You might be congregating with believers, but you've heard me say it before, and it's true. Christians are a lot like manure. Spread out, we do a lot of good, but just clumped together all the time, you start to stink. And Christians who only clump together, you know what happens? I can smell them from a mile away. You can too. There's just this grumpiness, there's this weariness, there's this sadness, there's this heaviness, there's this dourness, and they meet together in their little groups. And man, there's no life, there's no joy, there's no fatted calf being killed, there's no happiness, there's no partying. They just are there grumpy. Because there's no evangelizing. But you get a person who's sharing his faith or sharing her faith, and a funny thing happens. Man, you just find yourself being a channel through which the joy of the Lord and the power of the Lord is flowing through, and you become charged up, turned on. Did you know when we talk about being charged up and turned on, electricity will not go into an object unless there's an outflow from that object. Electricity will not go into an object unless there's an outflow from that object. That's the principle of electricity. And when people say, the electricity is gone from our church or from my life personally, inevitably it's because there's no outflow, there's no evangelizing. So, the spark is no longer there. Now, Paul, he was a guy that was charged up, red hot, turned on, because he said, you know what manner of man I have been with you. Always testifying of the gospel, sharing faith in Christ Jesus with the Jews, with the Gentiles, with anyone I came into contact with, publicly and house to house. He was evangelizing. Gang, pray for our church. Pray that we would be evangelizing lest we start fossilizing. Pray, Lord, keep us in the place where we are able to be used by you in seeing people get saved. If you want an exciting week, invite somebody to come out this Sunday. Say, you know what? You need to hear the word being taught and be in the presence where God's people are gathered. Hey, check it out. I'll pick you up. If you invited somebody this week to come out on Sunday to the amphitheater, I guarantee between now and Sunday, you would be praying. You would be really going, wow. And you would be praying, oh Lord, please bless the music. Bless the music, Lord. Give John wisdom, Lord. May he not say anything dumb. And Lord, and see, you're engaged. Now you know that if you've had somebody, let's say from out of town, come with you to church, think about it. You know how it affects you. You're anticipating the service a whole lot more than if you're just cruising in for another Sunday service. Well, I'm suggesting to you, don't just do that with company, do it with the people you work with, your neighbors, whoever it might be. Say, come on out. And then pray for them as the word is being opened up. Pray, Lord, may they go forward today. And man, your Christianity, your walk will be exciting, interesting. That's what Paul was doing. Well, he says, that's what I'm about. Testifying to everybody, faith in Jesus Christ. Testifying, verse 24, the last phrase, of the gospel of the grace of God. Letting people know the good news of grace. Unmerited, undeserved favor being availed to any man, to any woman, Jew or Gentile. Now in verse 25, after he gives an accounting of his ministry in those first verses, 17 through 24, he now tells these leaders, these pastors, what they can expect to happen in the days to come. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Boys, this is it. I know that this is the last time that we'll be sharing together on this earth. I know as I go down to Jerusalem, there's trouble. I've been warned about that in every city. I know that when I get down there, there's going to be some difficulties and you're not going to see my face anymore. And indeed, they wouldn't. So, verse 26, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Fellas, you're not going to see me anymore, but I go on record right now saying to you, there's nothing I haven't shared with you. I've given you the full counsel. Therefore, I am free from the blood of all men. Now, that refers back to Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18, where the Lord told Ezekiel, Ezekiel, I've given you a message to tell these people to turn towards me, to believe in me and walk with me. And Ezekiel, if you don't tell them, then their blood will be upon you. I've entrusted to you, Ezekiel, these truths. Now I am expecting from you, Ezekiel, a sharing of those things. And if you fail to share them, their blood will be upon your head. Paul picks up that sentiment and he says, I have shared with you fellas. I have not shunned any part of the counsel of God. I've shared with you fully and completely every facet. And by the way, that's why I'm personally committed to teaching through the Bible in its entirety. Because I want to be able to say, hey, I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. See, there's a temptation for teachers or parents or Christian workers to just sort of share on certain topics or certain subjects. There are parts of the Bible that I would rather not teach on. There are issues that I would rather not deal with. There are things that are just sort of difficult to understand or hard to apply. But you know what? We need to have the full counsel of God. That is why I believe it is necessary for a Christian to know the Bible from cover to cover, and for churches, I believe, to go through the Bible from cover to cover. Not skipping over any part, but dealing with every chapter, looking at every book. I don't want to leave out anything. I want to be free from the blood of all men. I want to be able to say, yeah, to the best of my ability, by your grace, Lord, I declared the full counsel, even those things which I would rather not deal with or preach on or talk about. Lord, it's in your word. We dealt with it. That's what Paul is saying. I kept back nothing from you. A lot of passages I have highlighted in yellow in my Bible. Promises and verses that are great. They're comforting for me. They're inspirational to me. But I believe that oftentimes one of the best things I can do is go back through a book that I have highlighted and study carefully all the verses that are not marked. Because I tend to mark the verses, my God shall supply all your needs. Yeah, okay. Or where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Yeah, okay. Other verses I tend not to highlight. And those are the verses that I often need to spend time meditating on, thinking through, and praying in. The Bible is written in such a way that it's the perfect proportion of encouragement and exhortation. And you need to take it in its order. You need to go through it systematically. You need to live in it consistently. And I would encourage you in your walk, and for you to encourage others in their walks, to get involved in a church or in a Bible study that's studying the Word systematically. And you say, well, John, you've been doing that for 15 years. You know, we're 15 years old this March. Or are we 16 years old? And I will be doing that, if the Lord should so allow, for the next 15 years. Because I'm convinced that that is the way to spiritual maturity and health, is for you personally and for us congregationally to be going through the Bible, working our way chapter by chapter, book by book. Help other people to plug in, perhaps not here, but find somewhere where they can plug in to a consistent feeding where they're getting the full counsel of God's Word. It is so important. And Paul says, I have not shunned to tell you everything. He taught there for 3 years. Boy, I wish those Bible studies were on tape. I really do. Man, that would be hot. Now, verse 28, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Elders, leaders, workers, he's saying, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock. But notice the order. Take heed to yourself first. Make sure that you're cultivating a personal devotional life. That you're a man or a woman of prayer. Make sure that you're one who is engaged in a consistent communion with the Lord personally. Take heed to yourself. Now, here is a great danger. There can be a temptation when you get involved in Christian service to find yourself busy serving the Lord, doing the work of the Lord at the expense of your own personal walk with the Lord. It happens. It can happen to you. True ministry is the overflow, though, of what is taking place in your life personally and secretly and intimately. Just overflowing from you and touching people around you. So take heed to yourself. Make sure that you personally are cultivating a walk with the Lord. Otherwise, if you put the flock first, or your ministry first, or people first, you're not going to really meet the needs adequately that they have. And you'll try harder. I think of that model that blows my mind of Abraham, the friend of God. He was a lover of God. Abraham is one of my very favorites. Abraham, he's the guy that planted a tamarisk tree to the Lord. Remember him? Father Abraham. He loved God so much, he just wanted to say, "Oh Lord, how can I express my love to you? I mean, how do you send the Lord a bouquet of flowers?" Abraham found a way. He said, "Lord, this tree, this is for you." That's great. I love that kind of spontaneous expression of love that Abraham showed. Just planting a tree. He was a lover of God. And wherever Abraham went, what did he do? Wherever he went, as you read his story in Genesis, he built an altar to worship the Lord, to love on the Lord. Oh, this friend of God, he had it made previously in Hot Town, Ur. Ur was the hot place to live. In fact, truly, it was the place where hot tubs were invented. Bathtubs were first invented in Ur, where Abraham was from. And he was a moon worshiper, so he probably drove a beamer, you know. I mean, he had it made. He was a leader in the community. He was a moon worshiper. He had a hot tub, no doubt. The guy, you know, was a model yuppie. But he realized, this is empty, this is stupid. And then he heard the voice of God calling him, and he said, "Man, I will gladly leave this emptiness, this shallowness, and I'll follow you." And he takes off, and what does he do? Wherever he goes, he builds an altar on his way to the promised land, just worshiping, loving. And also, as he was traveling, God began to prosper him more and more, and his flocks began to expand, increase numerically. So he digs wells to make sure that the flocks are properly watered. Well, his son Isaac comes on the scene and says, "Wow, look at Dad's flocks. Look at all these sheep. Look at how they've multiplied. Look how good they're doing." And Isaac made a fatal mistake. He said, "The key must be digging wells. That's the key." So what does he do? He digs wells to water the flock. But what happens to him? There's Sitna and Esek, which means strife and contention. He tries to dig these wells, water holes, for the purpose of ministry, if you would. But it's hatred and strife and tension. He only built one altar that's recorded in the Bible. That's all. Just one altar. And that's what happens with men and women as it relates to ministry. They see the flock growing in some ministry or in some model. And they go, wow, the key must be watering the sheep. And then my ministry will be blessed. But that's not the basis of what was happening in Abraham's life. It was a love for God. He was an altered man. He was a builder of altars. And by the way, he took care of the flock, but that was secondary. He was a lover of God primarily. And God blessed his flock. And God will bless the ministry, I believe, of any woman or any man who loves him. There'll just be this overflow happening. It'll show up in depth. It might show up numerically, but it'll show up in some way very obviously. There'll just be a blessing. Now, the problem is that the Isaacs come on the scene, the second generation, and says, the key is Bible study. So they start a Bible study, watering the sheep. That must be the key. And it struggles. And they try. And folks do get refreshed, and yet there's tension and strife and problems. And they wonder why it's not flowing. Do they have an altered life? Maybe not. Are they a friend of God? Perhaps not, because they're too busy digging wells, trying to figure out how to get a ministry going. Well, Isaac did do that. He dug wells. Sad to say, his son, third generation, Jacob sees the flock, and Jacob goes even lower. See, Abraham was an altar builder. By the way, he dug wells. Isaac didn't have time to build altars. He was too busy digging wells, trying to make it happen. Jacob, he not only never built an altar, but he didn't even dig wells. He said, aha, the key to seeing the flock grow. My ministry blessed, if you would. The key, ingenuity, creativity. Programs. I'll take these stakes and I'll stripe them. And I'll put these stakes in front of the sheep, and these sheep will see these stakes. Ingenuity. Genetic engineering. And when they see these striped stakes, and they're before these striped stakes, when they conceive, then they'll become spotted and striped. And it was part of a deal that he worked out with Laban to get his own flock going. And he relied on cleverness and programming. That's what happens. I've seen it, and you have too. There's a man or a woman who loves God, and from that there's an overflow, and the flock is tended well, and the flock grows. Then second generation goes, wow, I want to be in the ministry and see a flock grow. So they water, water, water. But it never really takes off. It doesn't really work. Not really. There's tension and strife and agony. It's not flowing because they're not altar builders. Then the third generation comes on and says, we're not even going to have Bible study. Programs, that's the key. We'll have excellent entertainment. We'll have relevant current messages that don't deal with the Bible so much but speak to the needs of the people. We'll have dancing bears. And we'll have, you know, and their whole gig is being relevant, and wow, we're going to really put on a program. And it's exciting for a while, but it's not sustaining. It's not building true men and women of God. And you have to try harder and harder in your Jacob mentality to keep the thing going with your creativity, with your ingenuity. And I see this as I travel around, as I minister to brothers and sisters. I watch it. You see the generational deal.
A ministry starts with a man or a woman just loving God, really enjoying the Lord. Altar builders. Then behind them come well diggers. They want to see the flock watered, but they've lost the understanding of the altar, the personal, private, devotional passion for the Lord. They're into ministry, not the master. And then the third generation, the program people, the Jacobs come on the scene and say, we're going to really wow them. I not only see that in churches, but I see it in my own life. Quite frankly, I can go through all three generations in one day. I can start out in the morning and be an altar builder, a lover of God. Sometime around noon, I become a well digger. I can find myself easily saying, well, you know, Lord, I don't have time to talk to you. I got to water these sheep. And my relationship with the Lord, if I'm not careful, can begin to distance by noon or 11 or 9:30 in the morning. And then I find myself, well, now we got to do something. So, my goodness, let's get some stakes and start striping. And I become a Jacob, usually by about 2 in the afternoon. I can go through all three of those phases in my own life in one day. But here's the good news. When you see a church that's Jacob-y, programs, dancing bears, circus stuff, trying to get people excited by hyping them up, whether it be entertainment or signs and wonders or some, whatever hype they're trying to do, it doesn't last. But here's the good news. Jacob, what happened to him? He finally, this clever heel snatcher, tricky dude, he finally came to the end of his rope when he heard Esau's coming with 400 men. What? My brother who I tricked out of the blessing and birthright? Yes, with 400 men. And he goes, wow. And he crosses this little creek called Jabbok. And the Lord appears to him. A Christophany. An appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord. And he wrestles this angel. And he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And they wrestle all night long. Talk about close contact. Talk about a restoration of intimacy. Jacob now is no longer striping stakes. He's wrestling in prayer, if you would. All night long. And in the morning, the Lord says, Jacob, you have prevailed. And you're no longer going to be called Jacob, which means clever one, heel snatcher, tricky dude, sharp fellow, tripping people up to make your thing happen. You're now going to be called Israel, which means governed by God. You're governed by me because now, Jacob, you understand. It's staying close to me. It's wrestling with me. It's depending on me. Jacob, in the wrestling match, your hip was disjointed. You'll no longer walk with a spring in your step, with haughtiness, with sure-footedness. No more, Jacob. You will limp, and people will see you and go, what happened to him? There's Jacob. The guy that was quick on his feet, sharp in his mind. What happened to him? He's limping now. And Jacob limped all the days of his life, but you know what? Then he was a strong man when he limped, because every step he took, he was reminded, I must lean on God. I'm not going to pull it out with my clever planning, my ring striping. I've got to lean on God every step that I take. And I've seen churches that finally get to the place of being exhausted from Jacobing it. And they get back to the altar. Back to saying, oh Lord, I just want to know you and be with you and have intimacy and fellowship and love. You know what happens to a man or a woman who has a heart like that? They get used by the Lord, big time. Because the life of the Lord just overflows, and the people around them, family or co-workers or neighbors or friends or whoever it might be, people just start getting blessed. Because it's just an overflow of an altered life. Sister, is your life altered? Brother, is your life altered? Or are you saying, I got to dig some wells? Or are you saying, I got to stripe some stakes with my cleverness? In your marriage, at your job, with your ministry, would you ask the Lord to search your heart? Take heed to yourself. Where are you at? Where am I at? And where are we at as a church? Oh Lord, bring us to the place of the altar. Not living for ministry, but living for the Master. Not trying to figure out how to water the sheep primarily, but how to be close to you, Lord, in intimacy. The rest will just happen. Are you an Abraham, a friend of God? Or are you an Isaac? Well, I really want to be used, so I'll do this and dig that. Or are you a Jacob? Who needs even to bother with the water of the word? I'll just use my own wisdom. Where are you at tonight? Paul said to these boys, these men, take heed to yourself. Jesus would say to his disciples, watch and pray. Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. Take heed to yourself. Watch and pray. Watch out. Take heed. Be careful. Because once you start being used by the Lord to any degree, you can be sure that the enemy is going to step up his attack against you. If you, as an altar builder, find just overflow of ministry, know this, Satan will target you. There'll be a board meeting in hell, and your name will be discussed. And they will say down there, we've got to stop her. We've got to stop him. We've got to stop them. Take heed. Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. The more a church is being used by the Lord, the more a person is being blessed in the Lord, the more they are going to be targeted. Watch and pray. Take heed. I think this is a real key for us as a church. I so appreciate Sunday nights when we just pray, Lord, have mercy on us. I appreciate hearing about many of your prayer lives. You shared with me recently about how that's becoming a precious time for you, praying for your needs and for the body. I think that's great. Because you're taking heed. You're a wise woman, a wise man. It's not enough to be flamboyant or even have faith. The evangelist, the word of faith guy sitting before the meal. Fries and shakes and burgers and hot fudge sundaes. Said, well, now, he says, obviously there's evil calories in this meal, so we will by faith just bind those evil calories in Jesus' name. And he says that, and a dear old saint, a dear old lady around that table says to that faith evangelist, brother, this kind goeth not out except by prayer and fasting. You know, that's it. I mean, we can do all kinds of things energetically, but really, if we're not praying, it's all just a bunch of hot air. It shouldn't surprise us that the Lord expects, demands, wants His men, His women, to be men and women who take heed in prayer. We're engaged in a war. What general would say to his captains, his commanders, go out in the battle. Good luck and blessings on you. You never have to call in to headquarters or listen to headquarters or keep in touch with headquarters. Just go out and fight. Good luck. That army would lose. Now, we're involved in warfare. And our general, the Lord Jesus, is the head of the church and has instructions for us and directions to give us. And if I am not in prayer, if I just go out and say, well, I got a Sunday school class to teach or a Bible study to lead or people to talk to, and boom, out I go, I'm going to be missing the directives that are going to lead to victory with my family, my kids, the ministry, my life, whatever it might be. If I'm not praying, I'm missing it. You see, it's back to this secret life, this altar building, this taking heed to myself. If I'm not doing that, everything else I undertake, everything else I seek to do, however noble it might be in digging wells or striping stakes, it's futility. I can do more than pray in ministry, but I cannot do anything until I first pray. You see, prayer is the binding of the strong man. Service, that is well digging or ministering, that's simply going in for the spoils. Mopping up. But prayer is where the power is. Paul says to these leaders, take heed to yourselves. Make sure your own life is right. And then, he says, then to the flock, to yourself first, and then to the flock. Because if your right man, blessings will be flowing through you to the flock. There's a secret here. And I want to share this with you next week. At this rate, we will be in Acts 20 for about 18 years. Hopefully we'll finish up this passage as it relates to ministry and service. Looking at Paul's injunction, his exhortation. Take heed to yourself and then to the flock. We'll see why those two things are connected. Why he linked them together. There's a very important reason. So, continue reading through Acts 20. At this rate, you can memorize it, probably. and will continue on being equipped for ministry. I think it's important. I think the Lord wants Applegate Fellowship. I think He wants every one of us involved, engaged, instructed in ministry. The days in which we live are exceedingly important. And I think we ought to take heed. Lord, use me. What does that mean? Acts 20. Well, we'll continue on next Wednesday night. Let's pray. Now, Lord, Your grace upon this fellowship and the mercy You've shown to us has been staggering, amazing. That You would choose, Lord, to, as a church family, use us to any degree. How thankful I am, Lord, that You have shared the work that You're doing in these days with us. How fulfilling it is, Lord. How exciting it is to feel the power, the life of Your Spirit flow through us, Lord. I know that You could have used the angels or even the rocks on the road to cry out, but You've used me, You've used us congregationally that we might experience that awesome blessing of the flow of Your life and Spirit through us to people that are hurting and lost. Father, take not Your Holy Spirit from us. Father, keep us usable. Motivate us, Lord, not simply to gather together and cluster, but motivate us to be sharing of the grace of God and faith in Christ Jesus. Use me, use us to evangelize, to share the good news. I ask, Lord, that You would not allow this church to fossilize. I ask, Lord, that Your joy would be experienced here because of people getting right with You, opening up their heart to You. Use us, Lord. Use us. I know, Lord, that means that we do need to take heed to ourselves. And where there has been Jacobing, Father, forgive us. If we have been trying in our own energy to work, or even like Isaac, trying to water the flock with Your word, but Lord, not out of an overflow from our own lives. Please, Lord, correct me in that. Correct us. Make us like Abraham. Give us a desire just to be altered men, altered women. May it start, Lord, now, even as we sit here, right here. May we just find ourselves wanting more of You. May we wake up tomorrow morning, Lord, desiring just to touch base with You, to receive from You, Lord, and to give to You the worship and the love that You're worthy of and that we need to give out. We choose tonight, Lord, to put away our programs, our cleverness, and we humble ourselves before You tonight. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. We're just clay. Mold us and make us after your will. Even tonight, Lord, as we have been quiet and still, I ask blessing, Lord, upon every man and woman, that they might be sharing their faith, be used by you, and take heed to themselves. Bless them, Lord. Give them the heart of Abraham, Lord. May they leave the hot tub behind and just press into you. It's in you, Lord, that we live and move and have our being. Your holiness, Lord, is so right. Your life is so rich. Your love is so certain. As we see what you've done for me, for us on the cross. Now by faith, Father, we just receive your blessing this evening. In Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? Well, my prayer is that Applegate Fellowship will indeed not fossilize but evangelize, yet evangelizing out of an overflow of a personal love for the Lord. Not an attempt to do something ministerially, but just because of our love for God. May it just be an overflow from your life personally. May this be a week in which you find yourself talking about the Lord to people, testifying of the grace of Jesus Christ. May you just be electrified. May it be a shocking week for you. Just shocked. May you just be buzzing around, be wired in the Spirit, because He's found in you a channel through which His power can flow through to a world that needs to be touched. May He bless you much and reveal to you the joy of being used by Him and spending time with Him. May you take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. Don't worry about your husband. Don't be hoping, I hope my wife hears this message. Take heed to yourself. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation, get wiped out, ensnared by this world system. It'll do you in. Take heed to yourself, and you'll do well. And kill your TV. God bless you. You're dismissed.